remain standing, and if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, "The Arameans have camped in Ephraim," his heart and the hearts of his people shook, as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, 'Take care, be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands, on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it is no longer a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last." Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." And then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken." We're going to pray and ask God, we've already sung this prayer, that he would open up these scriptures to us, that we would hide these truths deep in our hearts. But just a couple others, you need to be praying for Pat Murphy. Pat suffered some heart issues and apparently is going to have surgery sometime this week. And then Mary Ellen Christian. Many of you know Mary Ellen, been involved with the ministries here in Southern Oregon, involved at Fir Point Camp with American Missionary Fellowship for years and years, and she is on comfort care and not expected to live much longer here, but we know she's going to be in glory. And then Elva Wagner received word that Richard passed away this week, so we need to pray for God's comfort for her. A very difficult time. She's hospitalized with this flu, and then to find out that her husband is with the Lord. So we need to pray for these. And there's great strength, and God moves on behalf of his people when we pray. So join with me in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, a lot of history here, but very, very powerful, a potent passage for us to consider. And so, Lord, I pray that it would come alive to us today, that it would make sense to us, what you're trying to communicate to people in the past throughout history, and especially for us today. But Lord, also we come to you, and we know that you are concerned for these with specific needs, and so we pray for Elva. We pray for your comfort. We thank you, Lord, that she just grateful that Richard came to faith in Christ just a few years ago. So we thank you for that and the hope that we have. And Lord, for Mary Ellen, we lift her to you. We pray, Father, for you to attend to her. We know that the death of your saints is very precious in your sight. So we pray for Mary Ellen. Ask for your comfort for her. and for Kurt, her husband, and going through this time. Lord, for Elva and Mary Ellen, these families, Lord, put your arms around them. And then, Lord, for Pat, we we ask, Lord, that you would do a work in his heart, in his inner man, in his mind, and his emotions, that he might turn to you, put his trust in you. We ask that you would preserve his life. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. January 13th, this message was sent out to cell phones and television sets, and radio announcements were made all over Hawaii. About 8 o'clock in the morning, and says, this is not a drill. There's a missile headed your way. And people begin to respond, as some of us would, looking for shelter. Some hid in their basements, some hid in their bathtubs. People were scurrying to find cover all over wherever they could. At the Sheraton Hotel, numerous guests got the message, and one guest was interviewed later. She has her PhD she's from Seattle. She said what she saw there did nothing to calm her nerves. There were just groups of people in swimsuits and little cover-ups holding drinks, not knowing what to do. They were terrified. The staff of this hotel disappeared. And the ones that, she said, the ones we did see were tweeting or crying or shaking. One person, she said, seemed to take the news lightly. He said, well, if I'm going to die, I'm going to do it on the beach and have a Mai Tai. He was last seen headed for the ocean with a drink in his hand. This lady huddled with some members of staff in a cafeteria, and she said, I started to shake. I got really sick to my stomach. And all the staff were crying and holding each other. And then at that point, I grabbed my phone and I started texting my family members and saying, I don't know if this is the end, but I want you to know that I love you. Of course, she said, my family panicked and freaked out. But you have to say those things, right? Is what she said in this interview. I don't know if you've ever been fearful to that point. Fearful to where you thought, I need to get my affairs in order because this is the end. Fear is a common emotion for most of us. It can be of great help in sensitizing us to danger that might be out there. Your senses are on the alert when you're fearful. Usually is related to the unknown. When you get fearful, it's because you're not sure what's coming or how this is going to turn out, how it will affect you or someone else. Sometimes it can be overwhelming. Sometimes it can be paralyzing for people. And that's why the scriptures often tell us not to fear. Some of you may have great difficulty with fear. There haven't been any emergency warnings going out to you like this, but you still have a hard time sleeping at night and relaxing and really trusting and having peace of mind and heart because you always seem to gravitate towards the worst case scenario, and you think, well, this could happen. And I know because I've talked to enough people to know that some of you really wrestle with those things. Some of the most common fears or worries are what's going to happen tomorrow or next year, what's going to happen to my finances, what will my health be like? You know, I often ask myself this question, what will our church family look like a year from now? I don't know. You know, there's a lot of unknown there. And the truth of us, none of us know what tomorrow will bring. But some of you, it brings all sorts of unsettling emotions. And some of you may worry about relationships. Is my marriage going to survive? And you're fearful about that. Some of you worry about your children or your grandchildren, the stuff, the garbage that surrounds them and is luring them into making stupid choices. Maybe you are fearful because they like to drive too fast. They like to jump on a trampoline. They like to ride motorcycles, or they even like to ride horses, and can create lots of fear. Some of you may be fearful about something that you've been asked to do that you've never done before, like a new responsibility at work, and you're not sure how you're going to be able to do this, whether you'll be able to succeed. Some of you, maybe there are some things you are just fearful that you're hoping nobody ever asks you to speak in public because it creates all sorts of unsettledness inside. Some of you may worry about having the truth about you exposed. If that were to happen, that would be most difficult if people really knew the truth about you. Maybe you've worried about having to stand before the Lord and that day when everything is going to be laid bare. Did you know that in Isaiah chapter 2, we didn't look at it, but Isaiah prophesied even before John did in the book of Revelation that when the Lord comes back on the day of judgment, people are going to be so overwhelmed with a sense of fear and dread, they will try to hide themselves back in the caves. And Isaiah said in chapter 2, he said they're going to take all their idols, everything that they've trusted in, everything that they've hoped in, and they're going to throw them away to the bats and the moles and just say, please hide us from the presence of the Lord. And Isaiah, in Revelation chapter 6, that is repeated again with different phraseology. People will cry out, please hide me from being exposed, the truth about me, exposed to the God who made me. Fearful day. But when we read this chapter, these people were terrified, and they were looking at something not yet distant when God comes to judge them, but they were looking at the very real threat of some armies that were coming against them. A very real threat of being starved until they surrendered and then being dragged out, perhaps one by one, and slaughtered. Very real prospect. And before we get started, we need to clarify some names here, because when you read this, you might, I don't have any idea what he's talking about. All these weird names. And Israel, we know that was the kingdom to the north of Judah, right? And we talked about that. The nation of Israel split into two kingdoms. And after it split, the 10 tribes in the north took the name Israel. And their capital was Samaria. But this nation to the north, in the south, it's called Judah. And in the north, Israel was also known as Ephraim. The capital was Samaria. So in this text, sometimes you read Israel, sometimes you read Ephraim, sometimes you read Samaria. It's basically referring to the same northern kingdom, okay? And then the king, his name is Pekah. I don't know if you picked up on that, but Pekah was the king over Israel, and he's also referred to the son of Remaliah. So if you read son of Remaliah, it's just like saying Pekah, the king of Israel, his throne was situated in Samaria. And then there's another kingdom, Syria. And you know, if you know anything about the geography of the Middle East, you kind of know the borders are still there. Syria is still called Syria. The capital is Damascus, which we'll see here. But it was also called Aram. Okay, so these are synonymous terms. The capital is at Damascus, and the king is Rezin. Okay, so you got that squared away, and as you read through this and I make reference to these, you hopefully won't get confused. Now, these people were fearful because they were faced with an uncertain future. Their brothers to the north, the kingdom of Israel, had attacked Judah and had failed. They came right up to the gates of Jerusalem. They were trying to assault the city to drag it down, but they had failed. Now, one of the reasons why, historically, if you know what was happening, there were two major superpowers in the world, Egypt and Assyria. And we looked at the kingdom of Assyria in our study of Jonah. But Assyria was on the rise, And right in between these two kingdoms was Israel and Judah. And so a lot of the pressure, militaristic attacks, these forces were gathering strength, and they were coming against, going to clash right in the area where Rezin and Pekah and Ahaz reigned, these smaller kingdoms. Well, in the north, Israel and Aram, they formed an alliance. The Syrians, the kingdom of Israel, they said, you know what? To withstand all this pressure, we've got to come together. We must join forces to resist the Assyrians. And they contacted the king of Judah, and they said, either you are with us or you are against us. You're going to join our alliance, right? He said, nope, sorry. I don't want to be a part of that. And so they came against him, and they said, well, if you're not going to be with us, you're against us, we're going to come down and conquer you, so we have all of your resources and your manpower and any weapons of war that you might have in storage. We're going to take all that, and our alliance is going to grow. Whether you agree or not, we're taking it from you. And that's why they attacked. Now, if you remember in our study in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 1, Isaiah was a prophet of God sent to these nation, the nation of Judah in the south. This is the one that was being assaulted by the Syrians and the Israelis, the Israel, kingdom of Israel in the north. They were coming down against Judah. And Isaiah prophesied during the reign of four kings. Do you remember who they were? Uzziah, and then Jotham, and then Ahaz, and then Hezekiah. And I added a fifth because Manasseh was probably the one who killed Isaiah. So he probably hadn't been on the throne very long when he had Isaiah assassinated. So it was during these four kingdoms, and you come to chapter 7 and you find it's actually the third king in line that's being discussed here. So there is Uzziah, then Jotham, then Ahaz. And it's during Ahaz's reign that God sends Isaiah to Ahaz there in Jerusalem with a word to him. Now, having said that, I've wrestled with this because I've read a lot of dates about different battles and what was going on and these kingdoms and when they reigned. And we know that Ahaz took the throne in 531, and he was 20 years old, 531 B.C., I should have put these dates here, but you can jot them down. And so Ahaz took over the throne from his father, Jotham. And Jotham succeeded Uzziah. And we know from our study last week, Uzziah died in 540. So 9 years later, Jotham reigned for 9 years, and then Ahaz sat on the throne. But as we go through this, you realize, well, there's some other dates mentioned here and some significant prophecies, and we know that Syria fell right about that time in 530-31 B.C. And then Israel, the kingdom of the north, fell in 722. Israel would fall. I've probably confused you by now. But anyway, long story short, it seems to me in trying to piece this together with the dates of what's going on in the military and clashes and stuff, it seems to me that Ahaz has not really sitting on the throne. Because when you compare the 2 Kings account and the 2 Chronicles, this verse 1 especially, the nation came against Jerusalem during the reign of Jotham. And it's very likely, from my understanding here, I believe that Ahaz was a young prince in the events of this chapter. He was probably about 15 years old. And here the nation is threatened. Dad's the king. And I'm going to take over here pretty soon, and all this responsibility for defending the people here is going to be mine. and he saw the assault upon Jerusalem and that they were repelled, and he's really fearful. And so it could be that this prophecy took place about 4 to 5 years after the events of chapter 6. Uzziah had died, Jotham is on the throne, Ahaz is being groomed in leadership, and some of these events may have been taking place, like I say, before he was actually on the throne. So we know from 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 37, that the Lord sent the Syrians and Israel against Judah to chastise them for their idolatry. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1, they couldn't completely conquer Jerusalem, but we're told in the book of 2 Chronicles that 120,000 valiant warriors of Jerusalem had been killed, and 200,000 had been taken away as slaves. So the devastation had impacted the surrounding area around Jerusalem, the kingdom of Judah, to such a terrible extent. And Ahaz had seen all this. Some valiant warriors had been killed in battle. And here, verse 2, they were regathering their forces for a second invasion. So they'd already seen all this devastation. They'd already experienced all of these attacks. They'd already experienced lots of death and destruction. And here, that was just the first assault. In verse 2, it says that the Syrians and the Israelis got their armies together and they were just spread out all over the land of Israel, getting ready, in preparation to make another assault on Jerusalem. So that's the context of what happens when God brings a word to this young prince. The word reached Judah, Jerusalem, and it says the hearts of this people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. You know, in Israel, they probably don't have trees exactly like this. These are called quaking aspens. And the reason for that is because the leaves are fairly small. It doesn't take much of a breeze to get them to begin to flutter. And actually, if you're there, some of you have probably experienced this, if you're in a grove of aspens and the breeze comes through, it makes a lot of noise. And an apt description of what was going on inside of these people as they contemplated what was on the horizon, what they were faced with. They could withstand these two kingdoms. Perhaps individually they'd come and assaulted Jerusalem, but now they were joining forces. You know, an accurate description of what was going on in their hearts, and maybe this morning even, when you contemplate what's on the horizon for you, maybe you can relate to this, because you begin to tremble and maybe even shake. You don't know what the future looks like, but it doesn't look good. So that's a question for us today. What is it that you're worried about? What do you fear? Is there anything which threatens your safety or security? Is your marriage fragile? Are your children vulnerable to various threats? And it was in this context that the command of God came to Ahaz. It was in this state of panic that God sends Isaiah. And it's interesting, he brings his son with him, Shear-Jashub. Kind of a weird name. But if you were here last week, that name translated means a remnant is going to survive and return. I don't know why you would name your kid that. But if you were here last week, you know why. Because that's what gave Isaiah hope and ministry. And it was probably in chapter 6, remember he got his call to ministry? His wife was pregnant, she had a little boy, and she named him, "There's a remnant coming back. This is going to keep me going. Every time I look at my son, he's going to be a reminder. God is doing a work here. He's going to preserve a remnant. Israel's going to survive. The kingdom will survive. God's, my preaching, people, it won't seem like God is doing anything, but God is going to bring a remnant." You know, when I thought of that, I thought, well, if my chronology is right, this little boy is probably only about 5 years old, and he's tagging along with Isaiah. And the other thing that I thought was, this man's life and his family were a testimony of his ministry and the truth. When people looked at Isaiah, they saw a consistency in his message, in his life, and even his family. They spoke to the people of Judah of the message of God's truth. Pretty powerful stuff when you stop and contemplate what's going on here. But the Lord says, Isaiah, I want you to go meet this king. And I want you to go down to this place where the water spills into this pool. And it's a place, what's it called? The Fuller's Field. Now that's an old Anglo-Saxon term, which means to wash clean. And some of you have heard of Fuller's Brush or Fuller's Soap. It really means this is the place where people did their laundry. This was the place where they had water and they would scrub and lay their laundry out on the rocks. Now, what's highly significant here as well is if the city is being threatened, perhaps first importance is to have a perimeter wall, which would keep them from just running in, the invading army. But you know what was of second concern to anybody with any sense of protection for the people there would be, we got to have a water source. If you don't have a water source, we're going to be surrendering within just a few hours after we're attacked. And so it may be that this was one of the water sources in Jerusalem that Ahaz is going to examine. And so the picture in my mind, he's about a 15-year-old young man, and he's already thinking, contemplating all this. How am I going to provide security for the nation? I'm going to have these responsibilities soon. You know, this was obviously a strategic place. And Isaiah's message to him is that, you know what, your security isn't in all this strategizing. It's not in all the stuff you can come up with. His word to this young man is very, very clear. He says, take care. In other words, Ahaz, you need to pay attention to this. And then three times, essentially, he says, don't you be afraid. He says, be calm, be at peace, be undisturbed. You shouldn't need a Mai Tai to get through this. And then he says, have no fear. That's the root word for being terrified. It simply means don't be frightened. And then he says, don't be faint-hearted. That means you to be resolute. It's the opposite of being lacking confidence. He says, you know what? You should be real confident. And with all these forces amassing and coming at you, you be confident. So three times God says, Ahaz, don't be afraid. You think he was afraid? Yeah. But God says, Ahaz, don't fear. I was contemplating this. I thought, well, how does a person really conquer fear? You know, I remember as a young man, my parents never paid for me to have swimming lessons. My brothers just threw me in. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? But I learned that if I really paddled, I could keep my nose and my mouth above the water. I learned to dog paddle, and eventually I would just jump in the deep end and overcame the fear of water. But some people think, well, the only way to conquer fear is just be thrown into the dreadful situation and find your way out as best you can. Other people think, I need to have this self-talk that gives me confidence. I can do this. I can get through this. You know, I can sympathize with Ahaz. It's easy for someone else to come alongside and say, just don't be afraid. What are you afraid about? You know, when you're in a situation where you're really fearful, it may be a really silly thing that you're worried about, but for you, it's very real. And it shakes you. And so the Lord, he just says, Ahaz, suck it up. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be disturbed. And he says, don't be afraid of these two smoldering firebrands. These are just a couple of little twigs that are on fire, and they might seem like they're going to burn you. It might seem like they're real fierce. They might be strutting and intimidating and surrounding you with this intimidating fire, but they're just burning out. They're going to be extinguished soon. It's an amazing prophecy. Their rage is what's really silly, Ahaz, is what he's telling. I want you to notice in verses 5 and 7 that these two kings, Pekah and Rezin, they were plotting together to terrorize the city of Jerusalem. They were going to do everything they could to bring this sense of dread over the people. And then they were going to try and break a breach into the wall, a hole, and pour in and conquer the city. And they were plotting, they already had plans. We're going to put a new king on the throne, the son of Tabeel. Now, we don't know who that is. We don't know historically. Some people think that he was one of the mighty warriors from Israel. His son would sit on the throne, be replaced. But whatever this was, he was just going to be a puppet king that Pekah and Rezin could control. And they were plotting this. They had it all planned out. And you wonder, Ahaz probably was aware of this. You know what that would mean for him? He and his family were a special target. They would be slaughtered because they had a new king in mind. So this sickening dread was coming over the kingdom of Judah, and Ahaz was tempted to have the same sense of dread and fear. And verse 7, God said through Isaiah, it's not going to happen. There's no way. God says this will not happen. You know, God is the one who rules over all human kings and all authorities, and he made it very clear to Ahaz, no way, Jose, are these plots going to take place. God sees it all. Verses 8 and 9, he says, Isaiah says through the Lord, he says, you know, these are the two kingdoms. There's Syria and Israel and the son of Remaliah and Rezin, and they're plotting, and they're doing all. God's aware of all this. He knows what goes behind closed doors. He knows what goes on in their meetings. He knows everything that they're plotting against you, and it will not take place. Now, all the strutting and blustering and spouting all sorts of threats, he says, within 65 years, Ephraim is going to be shattered. You're not even going to recognize the country up there. Now, what he's saying, we know historically, in 722, Assyria dragged them off into captivity, and they repopulated the area with Assyrians. And so there was an entirely different nation. Within just a few decades, things had changed completely. And the end of verse 9, this is really the key to this whole text. He says, if you will not believe, you surely shall not last. It's all about, this text is all about whether you have faith or you don't. And I believe Isaiah was telling Ahaz, and he's telling us today, the antidote to fear is faith. Either you believe or you don't. That is how fear is conquered. You know, it's through faith that the Christian life begins, isn't it? So with the moment you come to trust in the promises of God concerning Jesus Christ, that he bore your sins on the cross, at that moment you are given life and you are ushered into the family of God. And the Christian life is supposed to be lived by faith, right? The just shall live by faith. So every day when you encounter various fears, and some are maybe reasonable or seem reasonable to you, are you going to trust what God has said, or are you going to go into this state of panic in contemplating what might happen? It's just an amazing thing when I think of what the Lord was telling this young man so very clearly. He says, Ahaz, this word is going to change you right here. This is a pivotal point in your life. Either you're going to come to believe God's promises, you're going to believe the word of God, or you're not. And if you don't, you will not last. You know, if he believed, he would become a powerful leader for his people. But if he didn't, he was going to fall. In fact, in the Hebrew, it doesn't come out in the English, but he uses the same word. It's kind of a play on words. He says, either you're going to Ammon or you're going to not Ammon. And what that means is you are going to stand in faith or you're going to not stand. You're going to completely crumble. You're going to fall. And this word from the Lord would be easily remembered because of the use of those words. I'm sure he replayed this many times over the next few years in his life. Am I going to Ammon or am I not going to Ammon? It should have sobered him. And this is also true for us as well. You know, by faith, the heroes of God's people conquered kingdoms. It was by faith they faced giants. It was by faith they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. It was by faith that they shut the mouths of lions. It was by faith that they raised the dead. It was by faith they quenched the power of the fire and the sword. It was by faith that they were made strong, and it was by faith that we are called to overcome the world. So the same is true for us. Either you're going to stand and believe, or you're going to fall. Either you believe God's promises or you don't. And if you believe, then you will stand firm even when situations look threatening. There's one other twist in this chapter and we need to examine that we need to examine before we move on, and that's this. There's a gracious sign given to Ahaz in the midst of all this. And of course, this passage, you recognize this when I read it. It's most significant. In fact, this prophecy is the first Old Testament scripture to be given to us in the New Covenant in Matthew chapter 1. This is really an important prophecy for us to consider. Now, just a reminder, faith is not a blind leap. It's not just saying, well, I'm just going to believe. Nothing really makes any sense, but I'm just going to believe it. No, we have a lot of evidence to believe in the written revelation that God has given us. And for Ahaz, he was going to be given a specific sign to bolster his faith, to prove the veracity of God, to prove God's character and prove God's power, that he was going to fulfill this promise to Ahaz. And the same is true for us. It's not just a blind leap why we believe, but it's based upon historical evidence of the resurrection. It's based upon the archaeological evidence confirming the word of God. It's based upon the evidence from changed lives that we see around us. It's evidenced upon the very Spirit of God speaking this to us inside, that this is truth and confirming this is true. So there's many evidences that God brings to us so that we might have faith. And Isaiah says, you know what, Ahaz? God has made this promise, and he wants to show you that it's true. So ask him anything. You can ask him anything, as high as the heaven or as low as Sheol, the place of the dead. Now here they're standing next to this pool of water, and I can't imagine what Ahaz must have thought. You know, what I thought was, well, was he going to call down fire from heaven and lap up all the water? That would have been quite a sign. Was he going to call for God to part the water so he could walk through it on dry ground? Was he going to call for an axe head to float to the surface as a sign? I don't know. Maybe he would say, I want this water to instantly turn to blood as a sign. And God was saying, you know what? This may seem impossible, but you go ahead and ask. I'm going to show you that I'm able to do the impossible. I'm able to defend Jerusalem against these armies that have amassed against it. And Ahaz quotes scripture. He says, oh, no way, I'm not going to test God. Which is also interesting because if you go back, that goes back all the way to the Exodus when they were wandering in the desert and they didn't have any water and they started grumbling and they were arguing and they started blaming Moses for leading them out into this arid place. And God's word came to Moses and said, you shall not test me. You know what he was saying? God was warning the people of Israel, you are trying God's patience. And Ahaz quotes from that and says, well, I'm not going to test God's patience. In reality, he was, because he was a man who didn't believe. And Isaiah saw right through that. And he says, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men? You are trying the patience of my God as well. He had this facade that he was some sort of a righteous, God-fearing man, but in reality, he didn't believe God. He's one of the worst kings in the history of Judah. He was a man who incorporated all kinds of pagan worship. He was a man who turned to the idols of his day. He never turned to God. And so we see this graciousness. God is saying to Ahaz, turn, ask, I will prove myself. You know, I meet people like that. They don't believe because they don't want to believe. And God has been patiently showing them over and over and over again through the changed lives around them that they need to come to the cross and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They read God's word, they know it is true. But they are stubborn in their unbelief. Kind of reminds me, this is exactly what God said would happen when Isaiah preached. People would remain hard-hearted and stubborn in their unbelief. But God is so gracious, he gives him a sign anyway. He says, you won't ask for it, but I'm going to give you a sign. And this sign is of a young virgin. This virgin is going to have a child, and the name of this baby is going to be a boy, and the name of this boy is going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And before he gets very old, before he can, there's some question here exactly what this prophecy is, but I believe what's inferred here is before this young man has his bar mitzvah, before he's considered a son of the law, before he's held responsible for choosing between right and wrong, within, you know, the bar mitzvah, we talked about that some time ago. It was the first Sabbath after their 12th birthday. They were brought to the temple and they were considered a man, or to the synagogue. And there was a ceremony. He says, you know what? This is the sign to you. This lady's going to have, she's not married now. She's going to have a little baby, and it's going to be a boy, and this is the name of the boy. And before he's 12 years old, this is what's going to happen. Israel and Syria will be destroyed. They'll no longer be a threat to you. Those are some pretty specific words, a sign, aren't they? You know, when my daughters are pregnant, I don't think it was the first time, but we have some sort of a lottery deal where we guess what the sex is going to be of the child, what the date of the birthday is going to be, how much the baby's going to weigh, and I never do well on that because they always look, they're huge. They're going to pop any day. So I'm always early. I'm guessing the, I shouldn't have said that, should I? But anyway, there's no money involved. It's just for bragging rights. But none of us ever get it right. And yet this was fulfilled to the letter. Now stop and think. If Ahaz is 15 years old, and he knows this young woman. So they're predicting this woman's going to go through the engagement period. She's going to get married. Then she's going to get pregnant. Then she's going to have a little boy. And this is going to be the name of this boy. And then as the boy is raised, before he is declared an adult. And I thought about that. And I thought, this is a testimony to Ahaz over a period of about 12, 13 years. That he's going to have ample time to, whoa, this is actually happening. This is actually happening. This is happening. God's word is true. He had confirmation over and over and over again. Now, when you compare this prophecy with Matthew's account, Matthew says this prophecy was actually fulfilled fully in the birth of Jesus Christ. Now the difference, when Isaiah gave this prophecy, he says there's a virgin. She's not, she may not have even been engaged. She might not have even had a suitor. But she's going to be married. She's going to have a baby. In Matthew chapter 1, we're told that there is a virgin who is betrothed to Joseph. And she was going to have a baby. And they were never going to come together as husband and wife. So the ultimate fulfillment, and we've seen this before, some prophecies have an immediate fulfillment and then a complete later fulfillment. It might be centuries later. And this is one of those. Matthew says, this happened to Joseph and Mary to fulfill what this prophet said. And when you compare, think of what was going on in Joseph's heart. There was a lot of leaves fluttering inside of him. Remember, he got news that the love of his life in his mind had been unfaithful. What's the future going to hold? How am I going to deal with this? How's my family going to deal with this? This was the most unsettling thing to disturb his peace. He was agonizing over this. But God came to him and said, you need to trust me, and you need to obey me, and you need to take her as your wife, and my word will be fulfilled. And it was the greatest blessing in Joseph's life when he did that, to trust and obey God. And so Isaiah spoke these words to Ahaz, and sadly, rather than put his trust in God like Joseph did, Ahaz put his trust in Assyria. He turned to another alliance. And in fact, he made an alliance with them and he started giving them all kinds of money to pay tribute, to pay them off, and so that Assyria would attack Aram. And we're told in the scriptures that he stripped all the wealth out of Jerusalem and out of the temple and he gave it to Assyria. And Assyria came to Aram, and wiped him out. And to celebrate, Ahaz went up to meet with the king of Assyria in Damascus. And they had a big celebration, victory dance. And as he was walking through these temples that the Arameans had built, he saw this idolatrous altar to the false gods of the Arameans. And he thought, man, that looks cool. And he brought his priest up from Jerusalem, and he said, I want you to make a clone of that, and we're going to put it down there in Jerusalem in the temple. So rather than, with all the signs and all the promise and the word of God that came to him and all the proof that God's word was true, he still didn't believe. You know, I'm afraid that there are some people may even sit here that are like that. They hear, they know it's true, God has confirmed to them over and over again, and they refuse to believe. Sad, sad ending to the life of Ahaz. But you need to know the rest of the story. Ahaz had a little son. He named him Hezekiah. And it was in 701, so about 30 years later, the Assyrians, who Ahaz had put all of his hope in, they came to attack Jerusalem. You see, the enemy's like that. You put your trust in the things of this world, and they'll eventually turn on you and bring destruction. Well, Ahaz was a man of faith. He believed God's word. In fact, turn with your in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 20. And I just want to read to you. In fact, Ahaz may have known this passage. He probably did. Hezekiah undoubtedly knew this passage. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, I don't have it on the screen for you, but this is the word to Israel before they go into the land of Canaan. And these are the commands and how they're supposed to handle various threats that come their way. And in chapter 20 of Deuteronomy, verse 1, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt is with you. Now it shall come about that when you're approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." And then the rest of this, the next several verses, he said, and here's the kicker. God doesn't really need you. In fact, if you're building a house, just go home and finish building your house. If you're engaged, don't go to battle. Just go back and get married and enjoy your wife. And any of you that are afraid, we don't need you. Just go. The rest of you, believe God. Go forward into the battle that you're faced with. Trust me. Don't be afraid, but trust me. Now, Ahaz knew this. He didn't do it. But his son was faced with this army surrounding Jerusalem. And we're told in 2 Chronicles, this is what he gathered all the people, and he did what he was told to do in Deuteronomy. He addressed the people, and he said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the multitude which is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people relied upon the word of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Well, the ruler of Assyria at the time was a guy by the name of Sennacherib, and Sennacherib heard that they were going to put up a fight. So he sent his messengers, and this is what he said. "What are you guys trusting in? You're going to stay in Jerusalem? Don't you realize I have this massive army coming against you? Is not Hezekiah misleading you to give yourselves over to die by hunger and thirst, saying the Lord our God is going to deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria?" Now, this is the temptation for some of you. Rather than trust God, you're going to hear these voices of all of the things that might happen, rather than to be calm. And do not be afraid, neither be terrified, but to trust God. You see, Isaiah was still ministering there in Jerusalem, and he and Hezekiah got together and had a prayer meeting. As this army advanced, and they cried out to the God of heaven, and the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. And they turned tail and went back home. God protected them through the faith and confidence of Hezekiah and Isaiah and these who called people to trust the Lord. So this morning, are you fearful? What's going to take place in the future? There's some uncertainty there. Maybe there's bad news and it looks like it's only going to get worse. Maybe like Joseph, your dreams have been shattered. Maybe you have job insecurity, financial difficulties, medical issues that look bleak. Maybe you're fearful for your children, your grandchildren, and the threats all around them. And even more personal, maybe you personally, no one sees this, but it feels like you are spiritually assaulted by forces of wickedness that are telling you lies, tempting you. It feels like they're surrounding you. The Rezins and the Pekahs and the Sennacheribs are saying, you need to submit to us. They taunt you and tell you it's foolish to trust in God. You need to hear God's word to you today. To trust Him, to trust and obey Him. God will do valiantly for you. It's through faith that we experience victory. So in applying this for me, maybe like Ahaz, you have never, ever trusted in the Lord. And this morning you realize that verse 9 applies to you in a very real way. If you will not believe, you certainly will fall in the day of judgment. Eternal life and deliverance from the sin in your life is found in only one place. It's found in the crucified and living Jesus Christ. He offers life to you today. And maybe you've heard that message over and over again and you've resisted that. And like Ahaz, God has confirmed over and over again that His word is true and you have spurned that. But this morning you realize, I need to put my trust in Christ. If I'm ever going to stand before the Lord confident and fearless, I need to come to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're like Hezekiah, and you're surrounded by threats, and your faith is being tested in a way which is more intense than you've ever experienced before. And this morning, you need to lean upon the Lord and cry out to Him. Say, God, I need your help. I need your victory. That's a continual theme in the book of Isaiah. And I thought we would close this morning with just a few words from this prophet and then one from Peter. This faith comes by hearing the word of God. It is powerful, and my prayer is that it would be driven deep into your heart, that you would trust the Lord this morning for whatever is coming your way. In Isaiah 26:3, the Lord said this through Isaiah, the steadfast of mind, the one who's anchored, the one who doesn't look elsewhere, but gazes upon the Lord, the steadfast of mind, he will keep in perfect peace because his mind is fixed. It's anchored in the Lord. There's a peace that can come to you if you learn to live being steadfast. Because you trust in the Lord. Peter said this, warning. He says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith. The only way to have a spiritual victory is to walk by faith in the promises of God. He is able to deliver you today. Isaiah 35 says, Isaiah was told to encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you if you've made the Lord your trust. And then finally, Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so we've been given the sign of Emmanuel. We've seen fulfilled prophecies. He came just as he was promised, and he says he's coming again. And the question, do you trust him today? Do you know that you're one of his? You've put your faith in him? I trust that you will take any concerns, any fears that you have before the Lord, and rather than looking to them, you will be focused upon him, his faithfulness, his word to you, his strength, and his wisdom. Lord, we thank you for this reminder. In real individuals, real threatening situations, and people who struggled with these very things of being intimidated and fearful. And Lord, we live in a day when we're apt to do the same thing that Ahaz did. Look elsewhere for security and stability. Lord, may we, as your people, experience your great protection in keeping us secure with peace of mind and heart, that we would be an example and an encouragement to others, like Hezekiah to the people in his day, to turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him and obey him. We ask in his name and for his glory. Amen.